Man, what a great morning for Mary Beth and I. We're driving over from Abilene, and it was a gloomy day yesterday in Abilene. It felt like it was getting night in the middle of the afternoon. I mean, it was dark, it was dreary, it was a little bit of drizzle, but not enough to say, yay, God, it rained. It wasn't, you know, that was that kind of day. But as we drove over, the sun came up. And Mary Beth, it was such a great sunrise, she started taking pictures of it. And I was thinking in my mind, you know, that sunrise happens a lot. You might could see it without needing to take a picture, but it was that good. And then when I get here, Steve tells us he saw a rainbow today, you know. And sometimes this is the message, right? After a gloomy day, sun's coming up. After the storm, rainbow in the sky. So we'll see how it turns out as we go into the sermon, because we might end up there today. So we're talking about today receiving the shalom of God. Now, where is this sermon coming from? Well, a couple weeks ago, y'all know I was sick and got over that. And as I'm getting over that, I'm thinking about Thanksgiving and being thankful. I'm thinking about Thanksgiving, and we're going to have some sermons about Thanksgiving. We had our Thanksgiving sandwich, which was a sermon about Thanksgiving before and after, you know, with Thanksgiving in between. Got it? The sandwich there? And so as I'm doing that, it leads me to Jeremiah 29 and the idea of being thankful for God's plan. That God has a plan for us, and we talked about this last week, being thankful for God's plan, and that plan, I'll talk about that in a minute. But then as I continued to read, this is what happens so much of the time. I think it kind of happened to Danny today with our communion thoughts, because it was such a great message there. But what happens is, I go to the scriptures a lot of times looking for something. I kind of have an idea what I'm looking for. And I'm looking for a specific thing, and I'm looking for scriptures that sort of fit my thoughts, right? And then, next thing you know, the scripture is leading me. What I was looking for is gone, but God is taking me somewhere else in the scripture. And usually, that's where I come to know God better, because I'm actually just listening rather than me looking for something. And that's kind of what happened here about this shalom thing. And I wish sometimes I didn't have a Texas accent. And of course, y'all don't think I do, because you're all Texans too. But, you know, I'm trying to say shalom as best I can, because I'm going to say a lot today. So last week, we discussed this idea of God's plan, and being thankful for God's plan. And we talked about the idea that his plan started when he gave instructions for how to live in exile, which is kind of like some of the instructions we get about how to live during the times of COVID. And you know, we don't like all those instructions. Some of those instructions are just a pain. And the instructions God gave the people in exile were maybe not that great either. He said, build houses, plant gardens, have families, and I'll get to that in a minute, but sometimes this happens to us when we understand God's plan for us. Sometimes my feelings about God's plan aren't all that positive. Sometimes I'm frustrated by God's, what seems like God's plan. Sometimes I'm sad about, you know, because sometimes God's asked me to leave something behind, and I don't want to leave it behind, you know, so I'm sad about that. And sometimes I'm angry about what's God's plan. So the question we asked last week at the end was, how do my feelings become aligned with God's plan? I want to celebrate God's plan. I don't want to be grumpy when God reveals his plan to me and say, you know, really, God, this is it? This is all you got? I mean, I was hoping for something a little more shiny. And so sometimes, though, how can this happen? So that's what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to do it by going back to Jeremiah's letter in Jeremiah 29. He's writing a letter to exiles who have been carried away as slaves from their own country And Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem, and he's writing them, this is how I want you to act. God says, this is what I want you to do. And really, as I was thinking about this and we're singing this morning, I think part of the message of Jeremiah's letter was in the lyrics of the song, Just Beheld. So I'm reading some of this to you. So it says, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. I think that may be part of the message Jeremiah had for the people. And then he says, when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on. Just be held. The world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. Wow, what a line. So many times the world seems like it's falling apart, but it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, Jesus says. Stop holding on and just be held. If your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you'll know I always have and I always will. Sometimes when you hear a hard message from God, you wonder, well, okay, I love you. And then it says, not a tear is wasted. In time, you'll understand I'm painting beauty with the ashes. Your life is in my hands. And I think this is a message that Jeremiah maybe wanted to get over to the exile. So here we go. We're going to look at the letter. But when we look at the letter that he sent them, it's Jeremiah 29. I want to do it today in through the filter of Paul's sermon in Athens, Acts 17, okay? And I'm not the whole sermon, but part of this sermon that Paul's preaching about 650 years later, part of the punch of Jeremiah's letter is the same punch that's in Paul's sermon, okay? So here it is. You don't have to look it up, but you can. But I'm going to have it, it's on the screen. So, okay, from one man, Paul's saying to this group of people, Greeks, who knew nothing about Jesus. So he's preaching to them, and he says, from one man, it'd be Adam, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Now I want to say, what? So basically he's saying, God decided when you're going to show up and where you're going to show up. Right? God decided. He marked out the when and the where of your life. You get that? Nod, Steve, if you're with me there. If Steve gets it, I'm feeling good about the rest of us, okay? Not that Steve doesn't get it first, you know, and pass it on to the rest of us. That's what I meant by that. So the when and the where. God put you here and now for a reason. My grandfather lived in the 20th century. He didn't know squat about computers or cell phones. You know, didn't do that. When he grew up, he was riding. When he was born, they got around on horses and wagons pulled by horses. Okay? God decided when and where everybody's going to go. And why? Okay, the why is God did this. I love it when the verse answers the question that that's in my mind anyway. Why did he do that, God? Here's why. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. Today we're going to talk about the importance of seeking God. Of seeking God. He puts you here in this room, I believe, because he wants you to seek him. You with me on that? Let's pray together. God, we love you. We're asking for a message from your word today that we could hear your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So now then, the idea God's using situations. He's using the situations of our lives to motivate us and influence us to seek him. So what does it look like to seek God? And again, several of the points I'm going to make today are great, could be a whole sermon. So we're not going to have a sermon for every great idea because otherwise we'd be here till about 8:30 tonight. Or I'm, you know, never mind.
So what does it look like?
Well, you want to get to know God. How do you want to get to know God? Right off, you're going to listen to him, right? How do I seek God? Visual. This is a visual right here. How do I seek God? That's one way. I'm going to listen to him. How do I seek God? I'm going to pray to him. When I discern what God is saying to me, I'm going to do what he says. As I come to know him and what he desires, I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to make choices based on my love for God. I want to make, these are the choices of my life, where I live, who I marry, what job I do, all these things, how I spend my time, how I spend my energy. I want to make choices based on my love for God. This is how I seek God, reading his word, understanding what does God love. Yes, I want to seek God. Okay, so now we're going to go back to Jeremiah 29. But this idea of seeking God, that's why God put you here. That's why he put those exiles in Babylon. Because he says to them, first of all, before we go this verse that's on the screen now, I'm going to back up so you won't look at it. Should have had a blank slide here, Mike, but I didn't think about that ahead of time. Here's how the letter began. It says, you guys are in exile, and you're going to be there a while. This is before the verse we're going to read. And when you're there, I want you to build houses. I want you to settle down, and I want you to pray for and work for the benefit, for the welfare of Babylon. Wait a minute. These are the guys who made us slaves. And God says, yeah, I want you to work and pray for their welfare. Actually, the word is shalom, right? The word shalom. I want you to pray and work for their peace, for their welfare. That's what I want you to do. And then he says, then you're going to be there a while. You're going to be there 70 years. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Okay? I'm going to listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So God's plan is for us to build the houses, plant the gardens and that. But it's also for us to seek him. And when we seek him, just like Paul said in his sermon in Athens, he said, you'll find me. When you seek me with your whole heart, you're going to find me. All right? And when we find him, here's what's going to happen. It says God's plan for us is to find him. And when we find him, we look for him with all of our heart. I'll talk about that in a minute. We're going to find him, and his plan is to prosper you. Verse 11, this is the famous verse in chapter 29. His plan is to prosper you. He says, I know the plans I've made for you. My plan is to prosper you and not to harm you and give you hope and a future. Well, once again, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, what does that mean? Do you sometimes do this? You're reading the Bible, you get to some phrases or words, and what does this look like when it says God wants to prosper you? What does that mean? So for me, when I do that, I start looking up words. What does it say in Hebrew? Okay, I'll do this all the time. Y'all are kind of, you know me, right? And I do it in several ways. I got some tools. Got a toolbox here for Hebrew, and some of it is books, and then some of it is, sites on the computer, and then I've stumbled across, and as you know, we've looked at several of these videos, Bible Project videos. Well, here's what I found out. First of all, the word prosper you, the word in Hebrew is shalom. God is going to shalom you. His plan for you, Steve, for you, Danny, for you, Mary Beth, it's to shalom you. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean? How does it use? Because we know it means peace, mostly, doesn't it? Isn't it? Or maybe, is there more? Well, yeah, you're going to find out there's a little more. So what we're going to do first is look at this video.
The word peace is common in most languages.
And I got a little ahead of myself there. So check out the screen, though. It says peace. So we know we're going to be talking about peace. We got about a 3.5-minute video here, and I want you to soak up as much of this as you can, but I'll come around behind it and talk about it, okay? So here we go.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
How is that? Are we ready for a quiz on that? Yeah. Maybe not. It's really good, and you can watch it over and over by, you know, looking it up yourself. The Bible Project, Shalom, look that up. But there's more. There's more, as good as it was. There's more. Now, I realized here, Mike's where I needed a blank slide. So you forget the slide. Just think about shalom. What does shalom mean? But remember, in the context where we're getting to this word or idea, shalom, is God's plan for you is to prosper you. Oops, we're going to say no. That's just one definition of the word shalom, prosper. But there's so many more. As a matter of fact, in the NIV, this is going to blow. All right, well, this blew my mind anyway. The word shalom in the NIV is translated 70 different ways. 70 different words or phrases are used for the word shalom. Like, for instance, God's plan for you. I have a plan for you. It's to prosper you. It's to shalom you. Now, some of these ways, and ultimately, complete and whole. That's what the most of it means. Peace, that is, means you're complete. Means all my true needs are satisfied and I am complete. So you have, if you're tired, you have peace or shalom when you rest, right? So one of the ways, one of the words that shalom is translated is rest, but there's so many more. Goodness, energy, vitality, health, welfare, well-being, safety. So Jeremiah is saying to the people, and God saying to you, I know the plans I have for you, and here's the plans I have for you. I have the plan for goodness and for energy and for health. This is the plan I have for you. I have a plan for your welfare, a plan for safety. My plan for your life is shalom. And that means an absence of anxiety, or it means the absence of fear. These are all different ways that shalom is translated in English. And God's saying through Jeremiah, that's his plan for you. It's a tranquility. It is rest. It's harmony. It's an absence of war. It's an absence of hostility. Sometimes it's this. It could be the end of hostility. Someone you're fighting with. And I got several people in my mind right now. None of you, by the way. Who I have kind of issues with. You got any issues with people? That's a kind of way to say I don't like them. I got some issues with these people. Yeah. Sometimes I got some issues with some things I see in the media. You know, I got issues with that. And what shalom is, that means that comes to an end. That hostility, that animosity comes to an end. That's my plan for you, that you will not have these hard, bitter feelings. That's my plan for you. My plan is to prosper you. Well, yeah, it's to shalom you with all the depth and breadth of the word shalom. Sometimes shalom can exist even when people disagree. So for instance, Art and I, and this has happened to Art and I, we sit at Betty's table and she brings out food for us. Sometimes my favorite thing is different than his favorite thing. And we will discuss the difference. But even in that, we have peace. You know, I'm not about to punch him in the mouth just because we disagree about something. We have shalom. Sometimes you can be sad and still have shalom. Some of you have been to, we all have been to a funeral where we're sad about the passing of a friend or a relative, right? But at the same time, while we're sad that they're leaving, we also have peace because they lived life well. And their eternity is guaranteed. So we have shalom even as we bury our friend. Some of us have had this experience. We have children and they've grown up and they left home. And we were kind of sad because they left home. And then we found out that was great. And we have shalom twice. But even if we miss them, we have this peace, this an absence of fear and anxiety because they're gone. This is what John was talking about in John 16. Well, actually, this dialogue, this speech, it wasn't really a speech, but it's a dialogue with the apostles. It was his last time to be with them. And really in John, it starts in chapter 13. And it goes all the way through chapter 17. So five chapters there. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All this one setting. And it's the Last Supper where he washes their feet. And then he begins to tell them about life, what's going to be like when he's gone. And they're freaking out a little bit, right? And so what he says, he gets down to the end of all this, and he says, I've told you these things. This is John 16, 33. I've told you these things so that in me you would have peace. Now, remember how this sermon started. How do my feelings become aligned with God's plan? All right, this is how can I get my feet? How can my expectations? So Jesus, what he's going to do is set out some realistic expectations. Guys, this is what it's going to be like when I'm gone. And he says, it's going to be hard. It's going to be, you're going to have trouble. But he said, I've told you these things so that you can have peace because there's going to be trouble. What are these things? What are these things that he talked about? Well, here's a list of them. And this could be a whole other sermon also. He said to them, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to leave and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Life's going to be tough when I'm gone, but I'm going to go prepare a place for you. The second thing he said, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to come back and bring you to that place. Then he said, I'm going to also leave the Holy Spirit with you while I'm gone. So I'm going to go prepare a place, I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. He says also, I'm going to leave you with each other for the purpose of encouragement. Okay? So I want you guys to love each other and encourage each other. And then he said, I'm going to listen to your prayers. So I want you to pray to me. I'm going to hear your prayers and I'm going to answer them. So these are the things he comes to. He spends 4.5 chapters explaining this to them. And then he closes with this verse. I've told you these things so that in me you would have peace, because in this world there's going to be trouble. So he's setting this expectation. My plan for you is peace. But let me tell you, that peace is going to come in a world of hurt, in a world of pain, in a world of trouble, in a world of failure, in a world of war. But my peace is going to come. Are you with me on this? And why this might be important for our day and our time right here, right now? Because we live in a world of trouble. We live in a world of pain and hurt. And every generation has. Trouble is not new in our generation. Right? And Jesus knew that. So he set the expectation. You're going to have trouble. But don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to overcome the trouble. And while you're in the trouble, I'm still going to be with you. The Holy Spirit, each other, it's going to be okay. It's going to be better than okay. You're going to have trouble. Seek me. And I'm going to give you shalom. That's just an incredible statement to me. I want to stop and let that sit on you. God's saying, seek me. And I'm going to give you shalom. Now, I don't know what you thought about the Jeremiah 29:11 when it said, and I'm going to prosper you. Because that would be good too, you know. Whatever, I'm not sure what prosper me means. Leave me some inheritance, maybe. That'd be good. He's going to give me a good job. I'm not sure. But it means so much more when I think of it. God's giving me shalom. If I seek him with all my heart, shalom. This is what's coming to you. So, we're closing now. And this is the last slide and the last thought. Seek God with all your heart. The Prince of Peace is coming. The Prince of Peace is coming. I want you to sit on that for just a second. The Prince of Peace is coming. He came, but he's coming back. Do you know that? And it will be soon. We're in the season of Advent where we're anticipating something. We're anticipating something. Jesus came. He's coming again. And he has plans for you in the here and in the now. As a matter of fact, he planned for you to be here in the here and in the now. He has plans for you. His plan is shalom. Let's sing.